following is the pre-conference talk given by Gene War from the 6th chapter of Hebrews.
For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Father, tonight as we come to the unsearchable riches of your word, I pray that by your Spirit you might speak to our hearts, to our lives, Lord, not to the lives of those tomorrow, but to our lives tonight, that you might do in us that which is pleasing to you, that we might be vessels fit for you to use on the morrow, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In many ways, the Christian life seems to be a paradox. You ever notice that? From one point of view, it seems that God does it all. In John 15:5, Jesus said, Without me, you can do nothing. Well, of course, this indicates that it's all his. And yet in Philippians 2:12, Paul says, work out your own salvation. Well, you know, that sounds like it's all me. And either position runs you into problems, because if you take the first position, which is that God does it all, then you end up sitting on your haunches and doing nothing. And if you take the other position, that it all depends on you, then you become a hyperactivist and spastic in your work, and you're rushing around, going day and night, believing either subconsciously or consciously that the ongoing of the kingdom of God depends on you. Now, that's a paradox, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 5:24, the Bible says, Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Who calls you? God. Who will do it? God will. That sounds like he does it all. And yet Paul, in writing to Timothy, or in 2 Timothy 2, he said to him, Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That sounds like Timothy's engaged in the battle, doesn't it? Well, it is a paradox. And what's the answer to it? Well, the answer to it, I think we can find a part of it, in two verses of Scripture. I don't suppose you all have ever had this problem, have you? Ever thought about this? In 2 Thessalonians 2:13, J.B. Phillips says this, But we can thank God continually for you, brothers, whom the Lord loves, for he has chosen you from the beginning to save you, point one, to make you holy by the work of his Spirit and your own belief in the truth. He's going to make you holy how? By the work of his Spirit. That's his job. Through your own belief in the truth. Or, let's look at another one. Romans 3:25 in Living Letters, it says this, For God sent Christ Jesus to take the punishment for our sins and to end all God's anger against us. He used Christ's blood and our faith to satisfy God's wrath. Christ's blood, he did it, but your faith and my faith. And here's the key. In Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says, Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of all them that diligently seek him. So the key to it is faith. Somehow, while it all depends upon God, the trigger, or the key to it, as far as our lives are concerned, is this matter of faith. Now, faith that the Bible speaks of is an active faith. It's not something passive and not something that just has no drive, but an active faith. In James 2:17,
in Weymouth, it says, so also faith, if it is unaccompanied by obedience, is dead in itself. So there's one thing we know about real faith, that obedience is a very integral part of it. And then in the same chapter, James 2, down about verse 26, it says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So we know that real faith, the faith that the Bible speaks of, is active at least from the standpoint of obedience and works. There's something going on. Which brings me to this portion that we read in the scripture tonight. And more particularly, to begin with verse 7.
For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Dressing and blessing. And bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Why is anything at all necessary on our part, you reckon, in this, if it's all of grace? And the ninth chapter of Romans, and down about the 16th verse, it says this, so we see that our destiny does not depend upon our own willing or strenuous actions, but on God having mercy on us. You see, our destiny doesn't depend upon our own willing or strenuous actions, but upon God having mercy on us. Now, if that's true, then why do we have to do anything? Well, one reason is because of the old self-life that's in us. You see, when Adam sinned, and Eve, back in the Garden of Eden, there entered into the bloodstream of humanity a virus known as sin. And the basis of sin is selfishness. And the selfishness, or the self-life, is that with which we have to deal. This seems to be a divine law in some ways. You don't have to plant weeds. Weeds just naturally grow. And you don't have to teach kids to be bad. Well, they come by this quite naturally. They just naturally are bad. You've got to teach them to be good. And I think this is true in the spiritual realm. That this old self-life which we have is something with which we must deal by faith. In Romans 8:13 it says, if you walk after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So there must be an act of faith, even in the matter of mortifying the old flesh. And this is the problem we're faced with, dearly beloved. It's just the old self-life. Again, in the 8th chapter of Romans, and down about the 7th verse, it says the old sinful nature within us is against God. Never did obey God's laws, never will. I think that over. And yet we try and apologize for the flesh. We try and ignore it. We try to send it up so people don't smell it. But the fact is, it's there, you know. And we're going to have to deal with it on the basis of choice, by faith, day by day. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Did he take his cross when he received it? No. Daily. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says, I die daily. 2 Corinthians 4:10, again, Paul says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in my body. The choice, day by day. I think that's what this verse speaks to, at least it does to my heart, here in the 7th verse of the 6th chapter of Hebrews, when it says, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Dressing and blessing. It seems that somehow the blessing of God is dependent upon the dressing. This was true in the Garden of Eden. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, but he told Adam, you dress that garden. Adam had something to do. He put the children of Israel in the promised land in Canaan, but they had to till it. That was what they had to do. And I believe this is true of our spiritual lives. That there must be plowing or the dressing of our lives in order to receive the blessing of God. In Hosea 10, verse 12, it says, plow your fallow ground. In the 4th chapter of Jeremiah, in the 3rd verse, it says, plow your fallow ground. I think this could be well true, that God may be speaking that to our hearts tonight and saying to us who are here,
plow your fallow ground. It's possible for you to consistently day by day read the Word of God, possible for you to consistently day by day pray, even witness to the reality of Jesus Christ, and yet your soul be such a hard pan that the showers of God's blessing falling upon it do nothing but run off. David said in the 51st chapter of Psalms, in the 16th and 17th verse, he said, "Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. How long has it been since you have humbled your pride and have wept your heart out before God? How long has it been? Is it possible that we've been going through the motions day after day, day after day, and yet have been such a hard pan of soul that the blessings of God are just simply running off and going away? God said, "But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." That's who God will look at. Well, how do we do this? If it's true that our lives need dressing in order to receive the blessing of God, how does this take place? I think it's pointed out for us here in these few verses we read tonight. In the first place, in verse 8, "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." The first thing we must do is recognize that we do have thorns in our lives, that we do have briars, that there are weeds. In other words, that we do need plowing. Because until people realize and recognize their need, they will not do that which is necessary in order for the hard pan of their souls to be broken up, that God may bless them. And I've mentioned just in passing tonight a few thorns. One is the thorn of neglect. The thorn of neglect. The second chapter of Hebrews, second and third verse, it says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You can neglect your salvation. Do you know that? You can neglect it. If there was a time when Jesus Christ was more precious to you than he is today, it's not his fault. If there was a time when you were consistent in your quiet time, and you're not today, it's not his fault. If there was a time when you were consistently hiding the Word of God in your heart, day by day, and now you're not, you just slipped away, it's neglect. It's not his fault. If there was a time when some little sin in which you were indulging today was so terrible to you that you could not stand the thought that you had it, and today you've just sort of rationalized it, and you're still just continuing in it, that's neglect. Then in Mark 4, verse 19, let's turn to that, Mark 4, 19. Deceitfulness of riches. How about Have you gotten to the place where you think money's the answer? That happens. And it's a thorn. The Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Or in 1 Timothy 6:10. Or perhaps it's the lust of other things. Pleasure. Maybe it's pleasure that's a thorn to you. Wayne mentioned these people who couldn't wait to get to the lake this weekend. You know, boats can become an idol. Weekend cabins can become an idol. Skiing trips can become an idol. Fishing can become an idol. Hunting can become an idol. Pleasure. You know, the pathetic thing about it is there's a progression in this, these thorns. They one come right after another. What happens, first of all, is that you begin to worry about the money. And then the next thing that happens is you begin to think that money is really the answer to all the problems. And the next thing that happens is then you become occupied in your mind with the pleasures and the things that money can buy. And then you find yourself giving all of your time and all of your energy and all of your effort to the making of money. It's progressive. Thorns. Thorns. Well, how do we address our lives? How do we plan? Verse 10 gives us a start. Well, I appreciated your good word along this line. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Hospitality. Hospitality, the expression of love. And if you really want your life plowed or dressed in order to receive the blessing of God, then, Mackie, I believe you're sleeping. Have you got through listening already?
No.
If you really want your life plowed, just begin to love. That'll do it. Because, you see, love is free from self-interest. And real love always means self-sacrifice. Now, I don't know where we got the idea that walking this Christian life is going to be some kind of a happy, happy deal where everybody has a good time all the time. You follow the steps of Jesus, you know where they end? At a cross. And the Bible tells us very plainly that he also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow or walk in his steps. Real love does that. You begin to really express love and allow the plowshare of love to plow your soul and heart, and I'll guarantee you'll know something of real pain. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, in the last chapter of the last book that he wrote them, the seventh verse, he said this: we pray that you live good lives, not because that'll be a feather in our cap proving that what we teach is right. No. We want you to do good even if we're despised. That's love. You see? That's the plowing of love. The ninth verse, he comes along and he says, we're glad to be weak and despised if you're really strong. For our greatest wish in prayer is that you will become mature Christians. That was Paul's heart of love. He wrote to the same bunch and he said, I'll very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He said, if you spit in my face and kick me, I'm going to love you. Do you know anything about love like that? Well, that'll plow your life. And when your life is dressed with that kind of love, God will bless you. The Bible says that he has showered down upon us the riches of his grace. Amen. Well, let's look at verse 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The New English Bible puts it this way: we want you not to become lazy. but to imitate those who, through faith and patience, are inheriting the promises. I like the tense there, don't you? We want you to imitate those who, through faith and patience, are, present tense, not were, not will be, but are, today, inheriting the promises. And you know how you're going to inherit the promises today? Find out what they are today. The plowing of the Word of God. How long has it been since you really allowed the Word to plow your heart? It's one of the functions of the Word. In Hebrews 4:12, it says that the Word is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the soul and spirit and joint and marrow. And listen to this. And it is a discerner. The Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, if you're really allowing the Word to plow, it'll be discerning. The thoughts and intents of your heart. God will plumb the depths of your heart by His Word if you'll let Him. In Psalm 36:9, it says that with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light, right here, in thy light shall we see life. You really want to see the light? Allow God to speak to you through it. David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Can you pray that tonight? Or you prayed to? If you pray it, mean it. God will search you. He'll plow you. Now let's look at verse 15. And before we get to it, I'll parenthetically say that I know that our little talk tonight is not homiletically perfect and may not even be theologically sound and not very well illustrated. But I trust that by the Spirit of God, you'll get the point. Verse 15. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. The plowing of circumstances. Boy, and here's where we sort of bug out. We pray, oh God, break me, that I may be broken bread and poured out wine before you. And then something comes along and begins to put a pressure on. We say, but Lord, not by him. Or not by her. Instead of being a grape in the hand of God, we become like a golf ball and we jump out, you know. Circumstances. Do you really believe that our God is in the heavens, He has done whatsoever He has pleased? Do you really believe that? Do you believe God is in control? Do you believe, as Isaiah said, that God has made His plan and who can unmake it, that the outstretched hand is His hand and who can turn it back? Do you really believe that He doeth according to His will among the army of heaven and in the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, what doest thou? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that man may throw the dice, but God makes the spots come up? I think that's what it says over in Proverbs 16, down about verse 33. It says something like that. It says, the lot is cast into the lap. Talking about shooting dice, I think. But the decision is wholly of the Lord. He made the spots come up. Even the events that seem accidental are really ordered by Him. Do you believe that? Then why are you chafing under the circumstance you're in? Do you believe Romans 8:28? Do you really believe that? That all things work together for them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose? Then why are you sweating the thing that you're sweating? Why lie? Well, I don't know why. It's lack of faith. I just don't believe God. You know, I've said to Him, in effect, Lord, this deal is too big for you. And therefore, I've got to sweat it. Well, isn't that true, really? If we just want to get down and be caught and taken on, isn't that true? Are you willing to wait on God in circumstances? David said, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isaiah said the Lord is waiting to deal graciously with you. Do you believe that? You may not understand it. And you know, we don't have to understand it. I got blessed recently over in the 13th chapter of John, down about the 7th verse, reading when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. He came to Peter, and they had their little tete-a-tete, you know, and he wash old Peter's feet, and he said to him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. He said, Peter, you don't have to understand it now. You don't understand what I'm doing. You don't have to. All you got to do is obey. And further along, you'll understand it. You'll get the picture. But so often we refuse to allow God to apply our lives with circumstances we can't see the end. We just don't believe it, do we? Just don't believe it. Well, I guess when we get to bed, I better quit. We started out with the premise of dressing and blessing. And if you're going to allow God to dress your life, if you're going to have it plowed up, if you're going to break up your fallow ground, if you're going to get rid of the hard pan, so the showers of God's blessing and grace can flow in, then let me suggest that you first of all admit that you got thorns. And secondly, ask God to express His love through you in order that your heart and soul might be plowed in love. Third, expose yourself to the deep plow of the Word of God. And when you read it, or study it, or memorize it, don't do it just as a mental exercise, but do it from the standpoint of, God, what have you got to say to me? And then thirdly, in the circumstances you're in, and I don't know what you're in, I bet if we'd go around and just talk tonight, we'd find that everybody's facing something. You know, everybody's got some problem. But allow God, through the circumstances that you're in, to plow up your life deep in order that you may receive the blessing and in order that you might be fruitful. Why don't we spend some time in prayer?